Turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lord willing, we are still tentatively planning to have a congregational meeting next Sunday night in conjunction with the evening service, so keep that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to begin reading at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time together today, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word and help us to see our need for you, that without you we can do nothing, that we have no strength or power or wisdom to live in these last days apart from you. We thank you for our young people. We ask you to bless in the graduation service tonight. We pray your blessings upon the seniors as they go forth from this place, and for all the students who come to this school. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to help them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. We pray now that you would help us as we look into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Friday marked the close of another year of classes here at Calvary Christian School. And tonight, Lord willing, I guess we would say that the official end of the school year will come with graduation. It seems that every year as we come to the end of the school year, years that go by faster and faster, I might say, and as I mentioned to somebody Friday, I think it's one thing for them to go by for me, but when your granddaughter talks about how fast the year has gone, then you have to get a little bit worried about it. Time is going by. But the Lord seems to bring this passage here to my mind as we come to the end of school each year. There's a number of reasons for that, but probably the primary one is that the Spirit of God inspired a man from one generation to write to a young man in the next generation that was coming along. Maybe there's a more brutal way to say it, and maybe it's a better way to say it. To say it with the bark on, to say it without any sugarcoating. The Spirit of God inspired a man from a generation that was about to pass off the scene to write to a young man whose generation was coming on the scene to prepare him for the things that he was going to face. That's what the Spirit of God had Paul to do. And it begins with verse 1 of this chapter. Paul was writing to Timothy about the last days because Timothy was living in the last days. The last days began, I believe, on the day when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. On that day, as the disciples heard the final words of the Lord, that they should be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here are, in this verse, the parameters, the bookends of the last days, if you will. The last days began on the day when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the last days will end when the Lord Jesus comes in like manner. They will end when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. They will end when the church, that blood-washed throng, is caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so as Paul wrote these things to Timothy in somewhere in the neighborhood of 66, 67, 68 A.D., he was living in the last days. And the characteristics that we read about in the first five verses of this chapter existed in Timothy's day. In the days that Timothy lived in, men were lovers of their own selves. They were covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In the days that Timothy lived, men had a form of godliness, as we see there in verse 5, but they denied the power thereof. And then notice the last four words of verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, "From such turn away." Paul doesn't tell Timothy, "Timothy, don't worry about these things, because they aren't a problem now. They'll be a problem somewhere in the future, but don't worry about them now." No, that's not what he told him. His words to this young man are, "From such turn away." That means that those conditions existed in Timothy's day. These things that were the characteristics of the last days, they existed in Timothy's day. I think those four words there at the end of verse 5, "From such turn away," are the proof that Timothy was living in the last days. They're the proof that the Apostle Paul understood that he was living in the last days. John understood it. John understood that he was living in the last days because he wrote in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time." And so the words that Paul is writing here are to a young man who is living in the last days. That makes these words very important, I think, to you and me in this hour. Because not only are they written to Timothy, they are written to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the importance of these words is multiplied by verse 13 here, where Paul says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Verse 13 tells us that the characteristics and the conditions described in the first five verses of this chapter are just going to increase. They're going to get worse and worse and more intense and more magnified as we get deeper and deeper into the last days and closer to the Lord's return. And so it's not an exaggeration to say that things are worse now than they have ever been. It's later in this hour than it's ever been before. And that's the context. That is the setting in which we are to view these words. And so we want to look at Paul's words here. The first of his words that we want to consider this morning are there in verse 10, where Paul tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Paul is writing those words of himself. He's the older generation writing to Timothy in this younger generation. And what he's describing in verse 10 is the way that the older generation, the teaching generation, should be living. The first thing that Paul mentions in his final words to this young man is doctrine. Doctrine. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." The number one in the Bible is the number of singular importance. It's no accident that Paul mentions doctrine first, because doctrine is the thing of singular importance. And what are we talking about when we talk about doctrine? Well, doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is precepts, it's commandments and directions and principles. Doctrine is this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Doctrine is all the counsel of God. Doctrine is all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. Look at verse 16 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice the wording. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." And what is the first thing that all scripture is profitable for? Doctrine. Doctrine. Doctrine is all the teaching and all the precepts and all the commandments and all the directions and all the judgments and all the statutes of this book. And I can't emphasize enough that word "all." It's worth noting just across the page in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that Paul says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Please notice the word "sound." The Spirit of God does not say that people will not endure doctrine. People will endure doctrine. They will endure gladly the blessings of this book. They will endure that which is in season. In other words, they'll endure the preaching that's popular. They'll endure the preaching that just tickles their ears. Preaching that makes them feel good about themselves. But what they will not endure is sound doctrine. What they will not endure is all Scripture. What they will not endure is all the counsel of God. And that's what Paul preached. He told the church at Ephesus, in his final words to them, you know, it'd make an interesting study to look at the final words of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it'd make an interesting study to look at the final words of saints throughout this book. Because in a person's final words, they tell you what's on their heart. Everything else is unimportant. These are the final things. These are the final thoughts that I want to leave you with. And the final words that Paul wanted to leave the church at Ephesus about, as he called those elders out to speak to them as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and for the last time that they would see him, was that "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And when he went into Macedonia, when Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, it's interesting to me, that's where he left him. The first thing that he told him in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, he told him, "Don't you deviate. Don't you depart from. Don't you turn aside from the truth, from the doctrine, from all the counsel of God." all the counsel of God, all the scripture is what makes a Christian school a Christian school. This book is what makes Calvary Christian School Calvary Christian School. And that's what this older generation is teaching this younger generation at Calvary Memorial Church and Calvary Christian School. And it has been for all of these years. This word doctrine is the first thing that Paul mentions here in verse 10. And it's so critical to think about, because these other things that he mentions, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, his patience, all of those characteristics of his life, all of those elements that made up his testimony flow from a foundation. And that foundation is the doctrine, the Word of God and his obedience to it. This 10th verse is to be the testimony of this older generation to this younger generation that's coming on. The older generation in this church, the older generation that teaches and works in this school, are to be men and women whose foundation is this book, who spend time in it every day, and who can say to the young people of this church and school, to this generation that is coming along, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God when you wanted to hear it and when you didn't want to hear it. When it pleased you and when it didn't please you." That's what we're to say to this generation that's coming along. That needs to be the testimony, our testimony to them. Our doctrine is to be the Word of God. It's what we're to faithfully desire to follow. It's to be the standard. It's to be the rule of our life. It's what we're to desire to conform ourselves to. The Word of God is to govern our manner of life. It's to direct and control our behavior and our conduct. This book is to give us our purpose. What is your purpose for living today? What's your purpose as you go forth tomorrow to your job, as you go forth tomorrow into your life? What is your purpose? If it's not derived from this book, then it's a purpose that's devoted to yourself. This book is to be the basis of our faith. It teaches us how to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. How to have constancy. How to have steadfastness in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. Paul had that. That was his testimony to this young man who was coming along. It's this book, the Word of God, that teaches us what love is and teaches us how we're to love. It's here in these pages that we learn how to be patient. Patient. This 10th verse is such an important verse. It's to be not only the testimony of the Apostle Paul, but it's to be the testimony of this older generation to this younger generation, right here at Calvary Memorial Church and Calvary Christian School. Our life is to be in contrast to the majority of the last days. Notice that verse 10 begins with the word "but." We talk about that word quite often as we study this book. And we're reminded, we talk about it to remind ourselves that it's a word of contrast. And what is it contrasting here? Well, in contrast to the character and the lifestyle of the lost, in contrast to the character and lifestyle of immature believers and childish Christians who love their own selves and are covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and without natural affection. In contrast to those who are truce breakers and false accusers and are incontinent with no self-control. Those who are fierce, those who are despisers of those that are good. In contrast to those who are traitors and heady and high-minded. In contrast to those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In contrast to all of that, that's intensifying and getting worse. This older generation's testimony to the younger generation coming along is to be, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. That reads easy, but it's not easy. There's a price to be paid for living in verse 10. And that price is in verse 11. And the price is persecutions and afflictions. You see, verse 10 is the blessing. People like that. Verse 11 is the cursing. Verse 10 is the positive. Verse 11 is the negative. Verse 10 is a description of what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus. To live godly in Christ Jesus means thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 11 is the fulfillment of what Paul says will come to the life of all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions is the price to be paid by the older generation as we live in contrast to the character of the last days. By the way, young people, persecutions and afflictions is the price that you will pay. If you go forth from Calvary Christian School and you continue in the things which you've learned here. Getting a little ahead of myself, but that's all right. We'll get there. Persecutions and afflictions is the price. But there's a very precious promise in verse 11. What persecutions I endured, Paul says, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So there's verse 10 is where we're supposed to live. Verse 11 is the price that we're going to have to pay for living there. But also in verse 11 is the promise of God. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I wonder this morning if those of us who are in this older generation, this teaching generation, I wonder if we're willing to live in this 10th verse. Are we willing for our manner of life, for our purpose, our faith, our long-suffering, our charity and patience to be based upon the sound doctrine of all Scripture, of all the counsel of God? I wonder if we're willing to do that. I wonder if we're willing to pay the price for that. The persecutions and afflictions that will come to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. But now we want to do what the Spirit of God does here through the Apostle Paul, and that is to turn our attention to this younger generation, this generation that is coming along. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples came to the Lord, and they ask him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The Lord's answer to them, the first thing that he said to them was this: take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Pastor Kelly taught us that what the Lord is telling us there is that the number one sign of the last days is deception. And here's Paul, this older generation, telling Timothy, this younger generation, that evil men and seducers, evil men and imposter, evil men and deceivers are going to increase and advance and intensify and become worse and worse, and the thing that is going to be the hallmark of their decline is deception. They're going to deceive others, and as they deceive others, they are going to become more deceived themselves. They're going to reject the truth. They're going to believe a lie. And they're going to be telling that lie and believing that lie. That's exactly what we see happening right before our eyes. On Thursday of this week, the legislature of this state passed a bill that would allow magistrates and employees of people that worked in the county register of deeds across this state who object to same-sex marriage because of their religious beliefs to not have to perform those ceremonies or record any marriages. And the bill even covered same-sex marriage and heterosexual marriage. It's supposed to be for a period of at least 6 months. I don't understand the 6 months, but that's what the bill said. Maybe they're waiting on the Supreme Court or something. I don't know. But here's the point. Just a few hours after the legislature passed that bill, Governor McCrory vetoed it. And I want to read you what he said in his veto message. Quote, "I recognize that for many North Carolinians, including myself, opinions on same-sex marriage come from sincerely held religious beliefs that marriage is between a man and a woman. However, we are a nation and a state of laws. Whether it is the president, governor, mayor, a law enforcement officer, or magistrate, no public official who voluntarily swears to support and defend the Constitution and to discharge all duties of their office should be exempt from upholding that oath." I suggest to you that's a deceptive answer. Governor McCrory is deceiving the people of this state with that answer. And at the same time, he is being deceived by it. He believes that. But I want to tell you what the truth is. The truth is that the First Amendment of the law of this land guarantees every person in this country that they will not be prohibited the free exercise of their religious beliefs. And that includes freedom of conscience. The truth, folks, is that neither the United States Constitution nor the Constitution of this state requires anyone to take an oath to do wrong. Same-sex marriage is wrong. It's sin. It's an abomination to God. And when the government at any level tells magistrates that they have to do something that is in direct conflict with the Word of God and the law of God, then the magistrates and the employees of these county Register of Deeds offices in this state have the authority of the Word of the God of heaven that they can simply say we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the end of it. That the law of this state or the veto of a governor cannot supersede the Word of God. And they don't need to fear losing their jobs for taking that stand. Governor McCrory has told these people that they have to obey men rather than God. That's what he's told them. But he's cloaked it in this religious language. I recognize that for many North Carolinians, including myself, opinions on same-sex marriage. Folks, we don't have an opinion on same-sex marriage. We have the Word of the God of heaven, and that's not an opinion. Opinions on same-sex marriage come from sincerely held religious belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. I think that's deceiving. It's a deceiving answer. He's being deceived by his own words. I imagine he went to bed Thursday night and slept like a baby. 10 days ago, President Obama addressed the graduating class at the Coast Guard Academy. And what you would expect the commander-in-chief of our armed forces to tell these young men and women as they're graduating from one of our military academies, what you would expect him to tell them is about the tradition and the history and the philosophy of the American military, how great it is, and how our service men and women have never been a conquering force to take freedom away from people, but a liberating force to help the people of the world to escape from tyrants. How this our nation's military is there to stand and defend and fight when necessary to secure and protect the unalienable rights that have been given to us by our Creator. And then you might expect the president to have the backbone to talk about the enemies, foreign and domestic, that threaten that. Like radical Islam, for example. Like Islam, period, for example. What you would expect the president to say is that, I want to tell you young men and women that I'll do everything in my power to support you by providing every tool that you need to defend this nation. But that's not what Mr. Obama said. You know what he talked about in his address to the Coast Guard Academy? Climate change. He used his address to say that climate change is a growing and serious threat to national security. He even said that severe weather, listen to this, folks, severe weather, obviously caused by climate change, is the reason for the rise of the extremist group Boko Haram in Nigeria. And it's the reason for the civil war in Syria. Think about that. I mean, it's almost incomprehensible. The president told these graduates to take the threats of climate change as seriously as they would take a cutter in peril on the sea. Listen, quote, "You don't sit back. You take steps to protect your ship. Anything less is a dereliction of duty. The same is true for climate change." Folks, there's going to come a time, we're not too far from it, when the deniers are going to be in trouble. The deniers of climate change are going to be the problem, and they're going to be in trouble. Politicians who say they care about military readiness ought to care about this as well. Climate change constitutes a serious threat to global security, an immediate risk to our national security, and make no mistake, it will impact how our military defends our country. And so we need to act, and we need to act now, unquote. Now, folks, I would agree with one thing he said. His belief in climate change is impacting how our military defends this country. The president is gutting our military. I guess that less planes and less ships will reduce our carbon footprint. That's a deceptive speech that was given to the people of this nation. That's deceiving the people of this nation about climate change. And he believes this. He's being deceived by his own words. I want to read you a headline that appeared in the Daily Caller, a fairly conservative. I will tell you that. It's not a liberal group. But here's the headline. Former UN lead author, "Global warming caused by natural variations in climate." You didn't hear that on the evening news, I'm sure. But here's what this man said. "Global temperature change observed over the last 100 years or so is well within the natural variability of the last 8,000 years, according to a new paper by a former intergovernmental panel on climate change." That intergovernmental panel on climate change, the IPCC, by the way, is a UN organization. And this guy, his name's Dr. Philip Lloyd, he was one of the lead authors on the papers that had been put out by the United Nations. And he says that the global temperature change is well within the natural variability of the last 8,000 years. Now, we know that we're not talking about 8,000 years. Earth is very close to 6,000 years ago, but we won't quibble over that. He said he examined ice core-based temperature data going back 8,000 years to gain perspective on the magnitude of global temperature changes over the 20th century. What Lloyd found was that standard deviation of the temperature over the last 8,000 years was about 0.98 degrees Celsius, higher than the 0.85 degrees climate scientists say the world has warmed over the last century. Now listen to his conclusion. This guy's a physicist. He's not some slackard, and he's not some right-wing radical. He served at the UN. And this is his conclusion. This suggests that while some portion of the temperature change observed in the 20th century was probably caused by greenhouse gases, there is a strong likelihood that the major portion was due to natural variations. Natural variations. Young people, that is exactly what God said after the flood. Turn back for just a minute to Genesis chapter 9, if you will. Genesis chapter 9. We've looked at this verse before, but maybe you've never marked it in your Bible. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. It's one of the verses that is a reason for the hope that's within you. When you get questions, you can give this. God says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, in other words, spring and fall, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Not going to cease. There's going to be spring. There's going to be fall. There's going to be summer. There's going to be winter. And there's going to be cold and heat. In other words, that suggests to me, and I'm neither a Bible scholar nor a scientist of any color, stripe, or persuasion there, but that suggests to me that there will be fluctuations in cold. There will be fluctuations in heat. There will be natural variations. This guy comes to the same conclusion that the Word of God stated 4,500 years ago. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5 just for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 5. I like for us to look at these verses from time to time because they remind us of why we believe what we believe. The basis of what we believe. It's the doctrine. It's the doctrine of this book. This is what we're teaching our young people here at Calvary Christian School. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over? The sea levels are not rising. The coasts of the world are not going to disappear. God says they're not. Because He has established the sand. When you stand on the sand down at the coast, and I say that because Christians don't go to the beach, they go to the coast. But when you stand on the sand at the coast, you're standing on the boundary. You're standing on the bound of the sea that God has placed there. But let's keep reading. And I want you to, as we read this, I want you to just think about the days that we're living in now. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. That's America. That's education. That's secular education in this country. It has revolted against the Word of God and it's gone. No point in spending a dime or an ounce of energy to save it, folks. It's gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Jeremiah's writing what Moses wrote back in Genesis 8:22. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Why is there drought in the world? Why is there floods in the world? Why are all of these things there? It's our iniquities. It's the judgment of God. It's not global warming. It's not climate change. It's God saying to the people of this world, will you not fear me? You live and move and have your being in me. The very life and breath of your body is in my hands. Will you not fear me? Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait, as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Well, that's a description of the political climate, the political goals of this government that we're living in. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of what? Deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. You know what I wrote in my Bible there? I wrote Al Gore. You know what Al Gore is worth? Somewhere in the neighborhood of $200 million. You know how he got that money? Peddling a lie. That's how he got it. His house is full of deceit. He's become great and rich. They're waxen fat. Verse 28, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Folks, listen. The churches of this nation have remained silent on the doctrine of the Word of God, by and large. Instead of standing up and combating this with the truth of God, they've laid down and done nothing. And what are we going to do in the end thereof? We're going to lose individual freedom. We're losing it. I went to the grocery store yesterday, and my wife sent me there to get a light bulb. I couldn't find an old-fashioned light bulb. I paid $9 and something for four bulbs that looked like the old-fashioned light bulb, but they were halogen. And they were supposed to put off 40 watts of light, but only burn 29 watts of electricity. And I'm standing there thinking, we've lost individual freedom in this country. The government says you can't have an incandescent light bulb. We've lost that. We're losing private property rights. The EPA this week just put out more water regulations. That pond up there, that thing could not be covered over or filled in or done away with even if we wanted to. The EPA controls the waterways of this country, and that includes creeks and wetlands and puddles in some people's backyards. We're losing individual freedom. We're losing property rights. We're losing the free enterprise system in this country. What are you going to do in the end thereof? We're going to lose these things. We're going to lose them. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Young people, that's the world that you're living in. That's the world that you're living in, and it's only going to get worse. And in the face of these things, in the face of these conditions, Paul tells Timothy, and the Spirit of God tells you in verse 14, but continue thou. Here's another but. In contrast to the evil men and seducers that are going to wax worse and worse, in contrast to the first five verses of this chapter, in contrast to the stream that is sweeping this nation, God says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The young people at this school have learned these things from the Word of God. They have learned them from teachers and staff at this school whose manner of life and purpose and faith and long-suffering and charity and patience comes from the doctrine of this book. And the desire of the hearts of the people of this church who support this school and the desire of the hearts of the teachers and staff who minister here, young people, is that you would continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. This book is the only constancy. This book is the only stability that you will find in this world, period. And it's like that because this book, the Word of God written, points to the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. It points to the one who is God, the one who changes not, the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in verse 14 and 15 is the purpose of Calvary Christian School. To teach children to know the Holy Scriptures from the time that they are children, from K-2 to 12th grade. To teach them the Holy Scriptures. And we teach them that because this book, the Word of God, is able to make them wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. To teach them that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's inerrant. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the Lord has given us another year to do that. The Lord has given us another year that the devil and the powers of darkness cannot take away. What a miracle that in these days that we're living in, these days when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, when the days are getting darker, what a miracle that we'd have that opportunity. What I would say to the teachers and staff this morning is let's not get weary in well-doing. Let's not get weary in well-doing. Let's work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. Young people, these are the final words that Paul spoke to Timothy. Just as the final words of the teachers and staff of Calvary Christian School for this year have been spoken to you, the desire of Paul and the desire of this older generation to you is right here in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That won't happen. It won't happen. In fact, you will not continue. You will not cease from your own doings. You will not cease from your own stubborn way. Unless what you have learned from the Scriptures is mingled with faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Has that happened in your life? That's the question this morning. It can. Right where you are this morning, you can humble your heart. You can repent of your sin. And you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us another year here at Calvary Christian School. Help these days of teaching to be precious to us. We don't know how long we'll have them. As we see even attacks upon Christian schools, perhaps on the horizon, we pray that we would be diligent and faithful to teach these children all the Scriptures. And Father, we pray for the young people at this school that they believe your word, that they would mingle what they have learned with faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would go out and continue in the things that they've learned, knowing of whom they've learned them. They've learned them first and foremost from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living. They've learned them from the Word written, and they've been taught them by teachers and staff whose manner of life and purpose and faith and charity and long-suffering and patience comes from their foundation, the Word of God. We thank you. These children are being taught by men and women at this church who have such a faithful testimony and who give in support of this work and have for so many years. We thank you for the work that you're doing here. We pray that you would allow it to continue in the face of persecutions and afflictions that may come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.